The name of the Lord. God, we worship you. Amen. We magnify the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Good to be with you in church. Turn around somebody next to you. At least wave at them. Shake their hand. Smile. Say, man, I'm happy you're in church with me. And you may be seated. So, with apologies, it is a little chilly. Our furnace, which does the thing that it does every year, it seems like it goes out when we're going to have church. So, they've been working on our gas line. They 2 weeks ago, they put in a digital gas meter. So, we're going to know that when we use gas and when we don't use gas. It's not going to change anything, but we're going to know when we use gas and when we're not using so much gas. And I don't know if something happened. Hopefully, it's just the same part that we have to replace. I thought I had extra, and it looks like we didn't. So I had some on the shelf, but it looks like they may have been used and put back instead of thrown away. So I went through and threw a bunch away, and we've got the part, should be here tomorrow. So if that's the problem, we'll have it fixed tomorrow, and it only takes about 10 minutes. So we'll work on it. I do have a quick video I wanted to show you. We're dealing with Paul's writings on Galatians. So Shatira, Instagrammed me and texted me today and said her son saw this video and wanted me to see it. And it actually happens to do with the lesson tonight. So I saw it. I thought it was cute. And I thought I'd just play it for you just for something a little different. So this is... Start... So the opening, which didn't really come clear, it says, oh, we got a letter from Paul. And so you open up the letter and Paul's slapping him around, which really, if you look at Galatians, it's pretty much a little, you know, hey, straighten up, fellas. And actually, a lot of the books in the New Testament are problem-solving books. There's a problem. Somebody's out of line, maybe a group of people are out of line, and they correct them. So don't ever feel like if somebody is out of line at church, that we're not a New Testament church, that we're not a Book of Acts church, because people get out of line. I get out of line sometimes. I don't mean wild, crazy sin, but sometimes I get a little aggravated or frustrated or whatever. If I was Moses, I completely understand striking the rock. I completely understand there would be some days in my ministry that I would hug the rock and pat the rock and raise an offering and give it to the rock. And there's other days that I would whack the rock, I promise you. And it depends on the mood that you're in at that moment. And he had a catastrophic result of him striking the rock. So I want us to start in Galatians 3 today, and we're going to talk through Galatians 3. I believe we can do it. Everybody said, I believe. Amen. Thank you for your faith. And we'll try to get to the end of that, and then we'll move a little quicker than we have. So pray for me that that happens. Galatians 3 and 1. Oh, this is a great... You'd really be mad at your pastor if he started up the Bible lesson with, oh, foolish Elkhart lifers. I mean, what a... And that's not even the beginning statement. He's two chapters in, starting a third chapter. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The concept of bewitching is, I think you would think of it more like who has hypnotized you, who has grabbed your attention, caught it, and turned it away from where it should be. We watched for two nights on our cruise. We went down to the big showroom and watched a guy do sleight of hand. He'd have people pick cards, had people write stuff down in the audience, and he would call out what someone wrote down, and he'd hand out a piece of paper and say, answer the question, and they'd write something down, and he'd said, I feel like it's December, somebody's writing about December 1962, and it's about some event. And a lady in the audience would raise her hand and say, that's what I wrote down. And I don't have any idea how he did that. It was really quite interesting. He was not a great performer, but that was very interesting because he did it four or five times, handed out a piece of paper. They folded it up, turned it in, and he held that piece of paper up for just a few minutes, and he kind of rubbed his finger over it as if he was reading it with his fingers. And it was quite a joke, but somehow he got the information on the paper, and it got to him, and he was able to say what five or six people wrote down on paper. It was really, I don't know the trick, but it was really a great trick. And so that's the idea, I think, that Paul is trying to get across here, who has captured your attention and turned it away. You do know that magic is sleight of hand. If the magician is waving his hand over here, then he's doing something back here. Stand up. Turn around. Face the audience. Have you seen the? And I can't do this, but I'm just going to show you. The magician that is able to come up and he pats around on a guy and he's holding, man, I really like it. And while he's doing it, he reaches over here with his finger and he unhooks the guy's watch. And because he's patting him around over here, and he does it in such a slight way, he'll hold up the watch behind him, and he'll never feel that watch go off of his hand. Have you seen that magic trick? They distract you. Your brain can only pay so much attention. You can't see everything. You don't know everything. You don't know everything that's going on around you. That's the reason they need people. Here's your watch back before I take it. That's all I needed. So the idea that you would go to an accident and people have four or five different stories, of course they do. Because they're looking and they're thinking about different things and they have emotion about it. If you get in an accident and they're mad about somebody that hit them 10 years ago, they're going to be very emotionally bought into finding someone to punish. Because nobody got punished when I had an accident, so I want to make sure somebody's going to get punished. And so your emotion plays into it, your history, your experience plays into it, and it can capture your attention. So having someone capture your attention incorrectly about Scripture is a very similar thing. A lot of preachers become deeply, deeply an expert in a very narrow category. And they sound like an expert in a very narrow category. And if you listen to them, it sounds like it's right and good. And if you don't hear competing theories, probably the biggest one in the world is Revelation. What's going to happen in Revelation? When's the mark of the beast? What's 66 mean? When's Armageddon? Where's Armageddon? Who's in Armageddon? And there is a very large cottage industry of people telling what they believe is going to happen. And there's books sold. There's, you know, media produced. There's all kinds of stuff. And they give you generally a very narrow perspective, their perspective on what they believe, and discount all other perspectives. So one thing about the Word of God is it has its own perspective. It has its own truth, and what you think about it needs to be balanced against what the whole Word of God said. The Bible says it's fitly joined together. Amen. Line upon line, precept upon precept. So Paul is wrestling with the idea that they've got their attention captured in a way that he doesn't believe is correct. So now he goes ahead and defines it, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now this is how strongly Paul feels about this. You've taken your eyes off of the crucified Christ, and you've placed it on something else. And he is, he's adamant. He said earlier, and we talked about it, don't mean to reiterate, but he actually said, if anybody preaches anything else than what I am preaching, then let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. So Paul is very bought into the idea that he believes his relationship with Christ and the truth that he's preaching, which we showed last time I was in on a Wednesday night, that it's equal with the apostles. He went to Jerusalem on at least two occasions, maybe three, and met with the other apostles and discussed what he preached and what he preached out to people and their response. So, and they all agreed, yes, we believe that's the same thing that we got on the day of Pentecost. So it's not a competition in Scripture. I did something I want to talk about, but I want to get done. Maybe I need to reserve that to the end. So, verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the spirit of the works, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. How did you get the Holy Ghost? Did you get the Holy Ghost by the works of the law, by the things you did? And he's particularly talking about the Jewish behavior, the Jewish problem, circumcision, eating the right meats, going to Sabbath on Saturday, Friday night from 6 till Saturday at 6 o'clock. All of those Old Testament laws and rules, he said, did that get the Holy Ghost? Did were you filled with the Spirit of Christ because of those behaviors, those obediences? Or were you filled when faith filled your heart and you believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and that's when the Spirit of God fills your heart? So he's very adamant. You know, we just saw the deal. He's punching them in the face. He's very adamant. He's telling them, it's faith that got you saved. It's faith that's going to be keeping you saved. So verse 3, are you so foolish? Very strong words. Are you so foolish? Are you such a child? Are you so simple in your mind that you could be turned aside so easily? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Are you going backwards into the Old Testament in order to be purified, in order to be Jewish? You're going to go back to your Jewish roots, which didn't get you here. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, to step beyond the law into grace and mercy and love, and that we would do, he said, by nature, the things contained in the law, that it would be our nature that changed. I believe in a nature change. Amen. Let me just say it really clear. I believe that Paul preached that there's a change of nature, and I believe that the Bible says someday the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. I believe that a child will put his hand into the hole of an adder, and the adder's not going to bite him. The snake's not going to bite, because the snake's going to have a different nature. The lion's going to have a different nature. And if God can change the nature of a lion, surely he can change your nature. Surely. I mean, lion's designed for one thing, to kill, to devour. And so if he can change that into a grass eater that will lay down with a lamb and not harm it, then surely he can change our natures. So are you so foolish, begun in the spirit, now made perfect in the flesh? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is it the works of the law that get you to believe in a healing Savior? If anybody feels like just taking a lap around church because of the children's ministry music, y'all go right ahead while I'm preaching, because it's quite dynamic right that second. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us tonight, would you? God, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy to the children of men. I pray, God, that your Spirit would help us open our hearts and minds to hear what thus saith the Spirit of the Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord. God, give me wisdom and grace and love. Amen. To preach your word as you would, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. So even as Abraham believed, verse 6, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was not Abraham's obedience alone, but his faith that caused him to obey. And God said, well, that's, I'm going to give you righteousness as a result. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same were the children, or the same are the children of Abraham. So if we could look at the slide, number one, we're going to talk, and we've been talking, we're going to continue to talk, because that's what Paul's talking about, is the folly of legalism. The folly of legalism. The principles of legalism. What's legalism? Help me and define it. What's legalism? What do you think of when you think of legalism? The law? Anybody else want to hazard a guess? Mom holding a baby down that's crying wildly to get free. That mom's got legalism. No, sit here. Be still. It's rules, Paul. Doing everything by the book. Equals salvation. I don't think doing everything by the book is a bad thing. Otherwise, my wife would be the worst among you. She's a rule follower in every aspect of her life. And she reminds me, put your seatbelt on. Don't drive too fast. Watch out over here. Don't do that. Don't do this. And very much so, if it's about not being a rule follower, then what rules do you follow and what rules don't you follow? What's a little black lie amongst friends? Or a little white lie? Or a little green lie? I don't know what a green lie is, but so it's not just about being a rule follower. But the rules, following the rules, saves you. And if you don't follow the rules, you're not saved. So is anybody a rule breaker? All right, let's do it this way. Anybody drive too fast? See, you dirty, rotten sinners, you know. Y'all weren't raising your hands a minute ago, but look, that's a pretty large group. Has anybody rolled through a stop sign and not stop? Does anybody take pins from work? Better not do that one. We might not want to go too far. But I would say we've got some rule breakers in the room. I didn't say how many people used to drive fast before you're saved. Y'all are talking about recent history, right? Somebody said, on the way to church. So rule breaking is really part of our nature. From the smallest child to the oldest person, you know, you get a certain age and all of a sudden you start telling everybody, well, what are you going to do about it? You know, I've lived long enough, I'll do whatever I want to do. You're not going to tell me what to do. Anybody heard an older person say that? Don't point. Anybody heard an older person say that? I certainly have. So rule breaking is part of it, part of humanity. It's built within us that we kind of want to break the rules. We want to do what we want to do, what we like to do. And so we want to talk about Paul's form of legalism, what he's wrestling with. And what he's wrestling with is the rules of the Old Testament. That in order to be saved, and here's the key word, in order to be saved, you have to have circumcision. In order to be saved, you have to eat the right meat at the right time. In order to be saved, you have to have a Sabbath from 6 o'clock Friday night until 6 o'clock, and you can't travel more than a mile if you're going the full extent. You can't travel more than a mile. You can't cook a goat in its mother's milk. You can't do that. So you've got to obey the dietary laws. You can't eat catfish. Grew up going to catfish, what'd they call them? Fish camps. Holy moly, that is a great Friday night. All you can eat catfish, all you can eat French fries, all you can eat hush puppies. No wonder I'm as big as I am. I mean, it was all you could eat, and we would just keep telling them, bring another plate. And I loved eating catfish, but that's illegal. In the Old Testament, that's a salvation issue. You couldn't be Jewish and eat catfish. You couldn't be Jewish and eat pork. Because pigs have split hooves, but they don't chew the cud. And if you have a split hoof, you have to chew the cud in order for it to be. And Matt, I've talked to Matt about this over the years. Yes? You can. In the New Testament, you can. Because God let down a sheet. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when Peter is dealing with Cornelius, and the angel appears to Cornelius and says, go get Peter and he's going to tell you what to do. Cornelius is asleep up on the rooftop and has a vision, and God lets down a sheet and speaks to him, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And it's full of that. It's catfish and cormorant and pigs and all the stuff Peter would never eat. And he tells God, I've never eaten any of that food, because he believed it was a salvation issue. And so he wouldn't eat any of those foods. And God said, rise, slay and eat. Don't you call, and that's a pretty strong rebuke from God, don't you call what I have cleansed unclean. So you need to get up and eat. And then God did that three times to emphasize, because the Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So God shows him three times in a row that he should rise, slay, and eat. And it had to do with opening up Peter's mind to believe that Gentiles can be saved. It wasn't even about the food. God had to use the food, which was Peter was familiar with, the rules about food, to lead him to the place where he would open up and realize Gentiles could be saved. If he can eat this food, that's what the dirty, rotten Gentiles all eat. If he can eat this food, then maybe the dirty, rotten Gentiles, God wants to save the dirty, rotten Gentiles. And so it opened his mind, and then he preached to them, and they got the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost and all the apostles did. So it's a significant thing that we're talking about. And you can tell by Paul's writing, he is really pounding the idea home. So what you're not going to see Let's be really clear. You're not going to see the idea that the only thing you got to do is believe and be saved. Because that does not match with the whole woof and weave of Scripture. And that's not the point that Paul's preaching. And I made this point a couple weeks ago. Let me re-energize your brain on the thought. He writes Galatians in about 50 to 52 A.D. He preaches in Acts 19, hey, how have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, then how were you baptized? Well, John baptized unto repentance, but there's one that come after him who is here, Jesus Christ, that has come to save you. You need to be baptized in his name. And they said, well, there's water. Let us get baptized. So he baptized them, and after he baptized them, he lays hands on them and prays for them, and they receive the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. It's very clear in Acts chapter 19. So if Paul in Galatians is saying, you don't have to get baptized, you don't have to receive the Holy Ghost, you don't have to do anything to be part of the church, you just believe, then he would have said, hey guys, believe. Jesus came, I'll see you later. If that's all that if that's all that Paul was preaching in Galatians, I mean, otherwise Paul backslid from what he just preached in Galatians. So he's not preaching a do-nothing faith. He's not preaching easy believism. Just believe. Right? Somebody help me. I heard one amen. So let's go to the next slide. So the problem was that there are false teachers entered in and sharing false ideas. They're being led astray by those false teachers. They're deviating from the truth, and it's creating confusion and doubt. Whenever someone comes in and begins saying something that's at crosshairs with what the pastor's saying, preaching, what the church agrees and believes, then it can create an atmosphere of confusion. And the Bible talks about don't pull up the tares lest you pull up the wheat, and the wheat gets destroyed. And that often happens when there's confusion and somebody's sowing discord, and they start pulling the not the weeds out, but they start pulling the good fruit out along with the bad fruit. And so confusion creates chaos. Confusion creates chaos. So it's not saying that the preacher's absolutely right with absolutely everything he says, but confusion creates chaos. And the Bible is absolutely adamant. We need unity in the church. We need us to be unified together. And that's the strongest way to have great church is unity in the church. So you can't sow confusion or doubt. So the Galatians were confused. Paul wouldn't have written it if there wasn't a reason to write it and to create clarity. And he actually, we read this, he said, I confronted Peter to the face, because he was part of creating confusion. And you can't do that. That's not the way the church should work. So they're being misled, but he's trying to solve the problem. Next slide. Receiving the Spirit. So the Galatians had already received the Holy Ghost. They'd already been speaking in tongues, but they're backing up from that. I don't mean to overemphasize this, but the Old Testament happened until Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected. Once he was resurrected, the opportunity for the New Testament began. And this often confuses people, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in the New Testament. But they're not New Testament books. Jesus lived in the Old Testament under the law. He was judged under the law. They judged him as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So when you offer a lamb for sacrifice, you have to go and analyze the lamb. You have to go pick through its fur. You have to check its eyes, teeth, tongue, feet, all the different parts, trying to make sure that it is a clean, pure lamb. No wounds, no bleeding, no ulcers, no blindness. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear. There's a lot of things you need to check for. And so there's an inspection done. And they typically, the farmer would take, the shepherd would take and look at the lamb, make sure it was all right. Then he takes it to the priest. And if the priest is going to sacrifice, the priest does the examination all over again. He double checks to make sure. And if you look at Jesus's execution, he went through a multi-step process. He went first to the Sanhedrin, and then he went to Pilate. I'm trying to think in my mind, that didn't sound right, but he goes to Pilate, and then he goes to Herod, and then he comes back to Pilate, and all of them are examining him from different ways with different attitudes and different opinions. They're all trying to find out, is he real? Is he right? Is this true? Who is he? Who is he really? What really does he have? What power? And so finally they just said, let's get rid of him. So the same kind of energy goes into Jesus that goes into the lamb. And he's inspected and reviewed and overviewed. And they had to bring in liars to come in and testify against Jesus. They had to hire men to lie about Jesus. Sounds a little bit like our political process today. So the promise of the Spirit, they received that. They experienced the Spirit's power. He's pretty clear. Have you seen people raised from the dead by the Old Testament? By the law? Have you seen someone healed by not eating catfish? You don't see people healed by not eating catfish. You see people healed by faith in Jesus Christ. When your faith arises, and most of us have been in church long enough, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes you can walk in the back door with very little faith. Nobody gonna nod? You actually, let me hold up a mirror. Some of you look like you have almost no faith right this second. So you can come in with very little faith, and then hearing the Word of God, singing the songs about God, a transformation can happen in your heart and mind. Somebody help me and say amen. It literally changes you, and you can have faith, and you hear evangelists come and preach, and they're preaching God's done this and God's done that, and pretty soon we all believe God can do anything. We're dealing with right this very second Titus's mother-in-law, and they're not expecting her to survive very long, and she had a good day, a day or two this week, and a bad day, bad night last night, and they don't know exactly what's going to happen, but they don't expect her to live. And our granddaughter prayed a prayer and said, Jesus, you can heal my grandma, my nanny, because you got up out of the grave. And if you can get up out of the grave, you can heal my nanny. That's faith. She didn't say, thank God, I'm not going to eat catfish this week, so God, you have to heal her. So her mom and dad do a great job leading her in faith, walking daily in faith. And she actually gets Bible studies every day. She's being homeschooled, so she gets a little Bible study every day. She sings Bible songs, and she has faith that God is able to heal her nanny. And if she can believe God can heal her nanny, I can believe God can heal her nanny. Amen. The doctors don't believe it, but I've seen the doctors be wrong. My wife sits here today. Amen. The doctors were absolutely wrong. God healed my wife. And if God can heal her, then God can heal Nani. Amen. And that's by the power of the Spirit. I know you know this, but man, it's important to reiterate it because that's what the Word of God teaches us. So they experienced the power of the Spirit. And then look at the next slide. Josie and the Pussycats right there. Amen. Got baptized. That's awesome. Hallelujah. Just couldn't help myself. I had to use that picture. Amen. I thought that's such a great picture of her getting baptized and how excited she was and is. Look at her smile, if you could see. So justification by faith, the doctrine of justification by faith, is a central tenet of Christian theology, that our faith is the very thing that saves us. It creates in us a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. It states the person is made righteous before God, not by our behaviors. So, our behaviors don't save us. As far as obedience, Paul talked about disobedience. This Paul back there talked about disobedience. And I'd be very careful on how I said this. I don't think you're going to go to hell if you've disobeyed something. I don't think you're going to go to hell if the rapture happens and you're speeding. If so, some of you folks are going to get left behind. I don't think you've got to be perfect. Somebody say, thank the Lord. Somebody ought to run around and take laps here. Hallelujah. Amen. Because if you walk in the Spirit, it says you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that's not a license to sin. Our goal is to learn to walk in the Spirit and strive. My Bible school scripture was, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So that's my goal, and that shouldn't be all of our goals, that we're pushing forward into Christ and not slovenly sitting back, allowing our flesh to do whatever it wants to do. We wrestle against our flesh in order to be holy, but solely through faith and atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This was exemplified in the life of Abraham, who is deemed righteous by God due to his unwavering trust and belief in the divine promises. God counted his faith as righteousness. Now, he did circumcise. He circumcised his children, his son, but God didn't count his circumcision towards righteousness. You hear that? God didn't count his, even in the Old Testament, even in the establishing, and the law wasn't established at this point, but God's commandment was established. And so even the establishing of God's commandment in that particular issue was not the thing that brought righteousness to his heart. The thing that brought righteousness was he believed God and he obeyed God. So you can't separate the idea of belief from obedience. Because if you really believe, you will act. You can't believe God can save you from cigarettes and keep going and buying cigarettes without feeling regret. Dave Stokely, for 2 years, would come talk to me and we'd pray with him about laying aside cigarettes. And it was a big, big deal for him. I can't lay it down. I don't feel like I can lay it down. Well, I'm telling you, Dave, God can create in you a new heart and a new spirit. God can wash you and make you a new creature in Christ. And you're not bound by anything. You shouldn't be bound by anything. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. And so we kept praying and we kept preaching to him. And he kept saying, I'm trying, I'm believing. And eventually he said, you know what? I've had my last cigarette. And now for 24 years, he's not had another cigarette. I believe God transforms us. I believe you move towards God and God changes our nature to become more Christ-like. Amen. So, but there is a curse to the law. Next slide. But the problem with the law is nobody kept the law. Nobody. Zero. The only one that kept the law was Jesus Christ. And the only reason he kept the law is he had the Spirit of God inside of him. Amen. And the Spirit of God inside of him led him. Nobody else. Abraham didn't. Abraham failed. David failed. Solomon failed. I mean, everybody. It's a litany of failures in the Old Testament. And you come to Jesus, and he goes through those four inspections, and nobody can find something he actually did wrong. Nobody can find something he said wrong. If you've been married, you know you can say some things wrong. Even if you don't mean it wrong, you can say something and your spouse take it differently than you threw it out. You thought you were throwing an easy pitch and your spouse starts yelling, "Why are you hitting me with hard balls?" Well, I didn't think it was a hard ball, but they felt it as a hard ball. Man, I should get off that subject. Y'all are too nervous. So nobody could keep the law. Nobody could keep the law. Say it. Nobody could keep the law. Nobody could keep the law. Nobody obeyed the law. Nobody saved by the law. I'm going to preach this just 1 second. I believe everybody in the Old Testament is dependent upon the cross in the New Testament to achieve salvation. So I believe Jesus saved forward into the future and backward into the past, that all the sins that men would bring and offer those sacrifices, those sins would roll forward into the future. They weren't done away with. The lamb cannot take away sins. Rams, bulls, goats cannot take away sin. They just push sin forward. So when Jesus hung on the cross and had his arms outstretched, he reached into the Old Testament and into the future in the New Testament and took all the sins of all mankind and placed it upon himself, amen, to take their sins away. So I do believe that Old Testament people are going to be saved. I do believe, amen, because of the blood of Christ, and it will be because they obeyed like we obey. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you can't love him and disobey him. So all of us have been through an endless cycle of trying and failing and making mistakes. And in some measure, we have humanity. There's just something about human nature. You can focus, and we do. This is typically the way we do it. We focus on the leak on the left side of the boat, and then we put our hand on the leak, and we get the right tape or the right plug or whatever, and we work. And all of a sudden, we say, okay, thank God, I've got this problem. I think I've got it whipped. And when you look over, there's a crack over here that's developed, and something is trying to leak in over here. And then as soon as you get that one fixed, something else is popping in your life, or some other problem arises, or some other aggravation, or some other weakness shows itself. And it's almost impossible to keep all the... all the holes plugged. So listen to me really quickly. I've got to be really honest with you. It isn't about not sinning. It's not about plugging all the holes. It's not about being perfect. It's not about that. If your focus is not sinning, you're missing the point. If your focus is being perfect, you're missing the point. That's not the point. God's not saying, hey, I'm your Savior and you're going to get perfect. That's not the point. The only way that you can get there is if your eyes are on Jesus. And if your eyes are on your problems, or your eyes are on your leaks, or your weaknesses, or your faults, and your eyes aren't on Jesus, amen, you're never going to see the glory of God. You're never going to see the power of God, the move of God that God wants to bring about in your life. The only way to see it is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Brother Humphrey had a song, "Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." I love that song. I think that song's accurate. If I sit down here in front of you and raise my hands and think, man, I got a problem. I've got this. I don't know how I'm going to fix this. I don't know how I'm going to solve that. I don't know why I said that last week. I may have to find that person and apologize. There's nothing wrong with that thought. But if you're standing there when you're supposed to be worshiping, just thinking about all your problems, man, it's not lifting you very high. In fact, you go down. When you close your eyes and lift your hands and you think, wow, what a magnificent Lord. What an awesome God. I don't understand why He would save me or why He wants me saved, but I thank God He did. I thank God He does. That's where you overcome. I want to be like Him. So the next slide. The promise is to Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God calls Abraham to leave the country. 15, 1 through 6, God reiterates the promise and Abraham believes, credit to him for righteousness. Genesis 17, God established a covenant with Abraham, or Abram, changing his name to Abraham, promising descendants and a land. In Genesis 22, 15, God renews the promise to Abraham after his willingness to sacrifice his son. Now, you got to say that's obedience. God tells you to go lay your son on an altar, pull out a knife, crack his chest open, pour his blood out. And you say, no way, God, that's a bridge too far. The question's got to be, do you love the Lord? And the New Testament says that Abraham believed it so much so that, and it doesn't say this exactly, but this is the implication, that he believed God would raise a son. God said, through this son, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, and you're going to multiply, and there'll be sands of the seashore, and all of those promises, stars of the sky, through this son. And so Abraham thought, well, if it's through this son, then even if I kill this son, God's going to raise this son back up from the dead, so I'm not even killing him. I'm not going to do anything because God's going to raise him back up. He's going to be alive. And so if God tells me to do it, I'm going to follow through. So much so, God had to say, stop! Don't! And then there's a ram with his horns caught in the thicket right next to him. So that's incredible faith that through a promise heard one time, that it's going to be fulfilled. So the purpose of the law, next slide, is what? Revealing sin. Scripture says it points to Christ. There's a greater covenant coming. Now, there's not that overt saying, but it does even say in the law to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your enemy. That whole principle is bound up inside the law that Jesus, when he comes on the earth, he turns around and says, let me tell you, all the law and the prophets hang on these two, that you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's easy to love your neighbor if they're good people. But it's a different deal to love your neighbor when they park in your grass and the dog drops on your lawn and the kids throw rocks at your car. It's a little different when your neighbor becomes your enemy. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as he died. So it points to Christ. It exposes, it reveals. You know what preaching does? Preaching makes you glad or makes you mad? I'm telling you, I preached some phenomenal sermons that people just came to me and said, wow, that was amazing. And it wasn't even my thought. God gave me a thought in the middle of my preaching, and I said some things that I had never thought about. But the Lord helped me say a few things, and I thought, wow, that was amazing preaching. Not because I preached it, because I know I didn't even think it. And God just spoke in that moment and said something that revealed to me. And I'm amazed sometimes at what God does. And so someone said, well, that was great preaching. I don't take credit for that. I believe God opened that up. But the same sermon, it's hilarious. The same sermon can make somebody stomp out, kick the dog, argue with their wife all the way home, and stop attending church. It's inconceivable to me how the same sermon can be amazing and horrific until I read Scripture and see Jesus set Lazarus free and they plotted to kill him. And Lazarus too, because Lazarus remained as evidence. And so they had to get rid of not just Jesus who did the act, but they wanted to get rid of Lazarus. They didn't do it, but they wanted to get rid of Lazarus because he was evidence of the act. Can you imagine that? Now, there's a lot of things in life. I was talking to somebody before church, and I said, man, it's just inconceivable the way people think today. I just can't even conceive of how you don't see the world from my perspective. But it really is inconceivable. It's inconceivable that they would want to kill Jesus because he raised the dead. Could you imagine? So it exposes our need for redemption. You know, without preaching, I don't think very many people would get saved. You actually have to have preaching. It's by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. And I'm amazed sometimes of the foolishness of my own preaching. Not that I'm acting a fool, but that somebody would hear and it would be a transformative thing in their life. That's amazing. That'll never not be amazing. To go preach in Peru and see 250 people receive the Holy Ghost in two or three nights of a crusade, that's amazing. And a lady fall out with a demonic spirit, crawling across the floor like a snake, I mean literally wiggling back and forth, her whole body wiggling back and forth like this on the floor as a snake. And we go pray for her, call some of the Spanish pastors, and we pray for her. And I promise you, I will never forget. I knew something was wrong with the lady from the pulpit. I'm telling you, when we had altar call, I knew there was something going on. I didn't know what, didn't know it was a demonic possession, but I knew something was going on with that woman, and I knew I had to get back there to her. And so as I was going through the crowd praying for people, I was making my way to this lady. I was just drawn to her. And when I approached, she literally fell on the ground and started wiggling like a snake. And we had to get her and hold her. I had some of the ladies with me, and we had to get her and hold on to her and begin to pray for her. And then I called some of the other Spanish-speaking ministers over and the evangelist over. We laid hands on her and prayed for her, and she was set free, speaking in tongues. Amen. And I'll never forget, church was winding down, people were still praying, but I turned back, and in the back of the crowd, she is going home, headed out the door, and in that instant, she turns around to look for me, and when she sees me, she has the biggest smile on her face, and she's just waving at me, hey, I'm so happy. I'll never forget that look through the crowd and all the people and this lady. She didn't come up. I don't know her name. I have no idea who she is. It's Cusco, Peru. I have no idea, but I know that God changed that woman's life in an instant. She was set free and a demon was cast out of her. I believe in the transformational power of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God in people's lives. But that didn't come because she didn't eat pork. That came because I preached in the pulpit that God can transform your life, wash away your sin, give you hope and peace. And then I turned it over to an evangelist who spoke. Let me tell you how impossible it was. When I went to Cusco to preach in that crusade, I asked the superintendent, who's going to interpret for me? And he said, oh, I do not know. And I said, well, I don't speak Spanish very well at all. I'm going to have an interpreter. He said, no problem, no problem, no problem. When you go to a foreign country and they tell you no problem, no problem, it's a problem. And so he said, I'm going to get there's a college student and he's studying English. I said, oh, how many times has he interpreted? Never. How well does he know English? Not very. And I said, well, I need to meet with him. And so I've never done this exactly this way before. I met with him and I had all my notes for what I was going to preach. And I went down scripture by scripture, point by point, what I was going to preach and explained it to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? No. And so I had to talk to him again and, you know, explain, this is what I'm going to preach. And I'm trying to build a foundation to get my sermon out. Do you understand? Okay. There's another thing you learn in foreign countries. When people agree with you, doesn't mean anything. Generally, it means they don't know what you're talking about and they don't want to be embarrassed by admitting it. So it's a pride thing. So he's agreeing, oh, yes, I understand. I don't think he ever did. I'm not sure he ever did. But we kept going that way and we talked it through and he finally told me back what I was going to preach, kind of a little bit. And so I got up and I'm preaching as hard as I can, as strong as I can. And he's standing there going, and hablo español un poquito. And he's trying his best to preach. He's never preached. He's not a preacher. He's up in front of, I don't know, 2,000, 2,500 people, whatever the crowd was. And he's intimidated by the crowd. He's not flowing in the spirit. I'm waving my arms and I'm encouraging him. Come on, preach to him. Come on, preach to him. Let him know it's the gospel. Come on. And I'm cheering him on, trying to get him to preach. And he's afraid to preach, doesn't know what preaching is. We had 250 people get the Holy Ghost in 3 nights. Now, if you'd have asked me, I would have told you, I don't think anybody's going to get the Holy Ghost. This looks like a confused mess. He can't preach. He's not anointed. He's just a young guy, scared to death, trying his best. I wasn't trying to make him look bad. That was not my goal. But I wanted him to believe and preach what he believed. And so he tried his best. And at the end, there was a Spanish-speaking evangelist who got up and I let him close. And man, he went after it, waving his arms and shouting. And we had a great, great service. But it's not the way you think it's going to work. And yet God works through an interpreter that doesn't even know what you're saying. He's just trying to preach the gist of it. If you ever pay attention when an interpreter preaches along with somebody, they'll go, and I you know, and the length of words, I can give 5 minutes and they give 3 phrases and then they're done. They've interpreted everything that the people need to know. If I was that good a preacher, I would have been done 45 minutes ago. And it's funny when you're preaching it and you're saying this and they're interpreting that, and yet God moves. Next slide. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 3:28. So it's not the works of the law that save us. It's faith that saves us. And yet, because we're saved, we want to represent Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. So we represent Christ to our world. Jesus said, now I want everybody to do this. Everybody do this. Take your finger. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So I want you to turn it around to you, not to somebody else. It says you are the light of the world. So it's you that people read. It's you that people hear. It's you that people see. So what you do, what you say, and what you reflect, reflects on Christ. Be an example for Him. Now, last slide. One in Christ. The representative, a representation of different groups in the body of Christ, percentage-wise. Jews, 25%. Greeks, 30%. Slave, a small 20% of the church may have been slaves. Free, 35%. That sounds like, 55%? I don't know where everybody else is, but male, 45%, female, 55%. I don't know how they came up with these numbers. I'm not advocating for these numbers, but the idea that there's a variety of things in the church, in Christ, that make up the church is the point of this. I think that's the last slide. Yeah, that last slide. So it is about faith, and faith in a Jew, faith in a Gentile, faith in whether it's a slave or free. You can read the rest. I've got to quit. Verse 23, before faith came, we were under the law, kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that a good word of the Lord? So I want to mention two things before we move any further. We've been using Breeze to text everybody. And if you've gotten a text, it wasn't from a person, it was a group text. So if we have something happen in the building, we don't have any power, we text everybody and say, hey, no church this Sunday, we're out of power, or we're having trouble with the heat, we'll try 11 o'clock. We're trying to text everybody. That seems to be the quickest, best way to get everybody connected. There's a law, a new law, I think it's a new law, that says you have to agree to get text. So I think next week, I'm not even sure how it's going to happen. I just got an email today. You're going to be sent a text. Do you want to receive texts from Elkhart Life? If you say no, you'll never get a text from us again. You may say, well, I get texts too much from the church. We're sorry. We try not to overdo it. In fact, I work with our leadership team not to send texts to the whole church. If you're dealing with the youth department, the whole church doesn't need to know that. The youth leader ought to text the youth parents and the youth kids, not everybody else, if you're talking about going out Friday night to a youth rally. So you ought to minimize who gets texts so not everybody gets every single text. And I try to discipline that myself, that if I'm communicating, I try to communicate just to who needs to be communicated to. So you don't get too many of those. But you're going to have to opt in. You're going to have to say, yes, I want to get texts from the church. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if I'll send that text out. I don't know. I sent the announcement to our whole leadership team, so they'll begin to be aware of it. Isaac mentioned that we need to start talking about it, so I'm talking about it. I just got it either last night or today. And you need to know, if you want them from us, opt in. Otherwise, you may show up here on a snowy Sunday with 3 feet of snow thinking you're doing something really good and you're going to get stuck in the parking lot and nobody's going to be in here having church. I'll be having church at home in my living room. And you can drive to my house and come have it with me, I suppose, if that ever happens. But please opt in. Next week, I have to go to Tupelo. It's our annual board meeting, so I'm going to be in Tupelo Monday and Tuesday for Tupelo board meetings. And then I'm sure you paid attention. I haven't said a whole lot. Reach Out America is heavily involved in Hurricane Helene and Hurricane Milton. I was going to say Martin, but Milton. And we're sending trucks. I can't tell you exactly. But while I was on vacation, when I'd pull into port, I'd have 50 text messages and I'd have to spend a significant amount of time working on feeding people, getting water to places that had no water. We got power. We have 40 generators that were driven over into Georgia and were sent all over Georgia for people to have power. And so we're heavily involved in it. Today we're dealing with an issue. There's an airport that they're flying helicopters into the mountains, and they've turned every fire station into a clinic, so you could go to your local fire station and get medical care. And so Reach Out America actually had a bunch of PPE, gowns and gloves and masks and face masks still from COVID. FEMA kind of dumped them on us, and so we've been holding them in our warehouse. And we loaded up a truckload and took it. They're going to put it on helicopters and fly it to different fire stations. And they've got a team of doctors and nurses that are at these fire stations providing care. So that's going on. And so Wednesday and Thursday, there's two trucks going into Kingsport, Tennessee. And they asked that the company that's supplying our product asked if I would go down there and would help them with that particular load. I've not done any loads this year, but they asked if I would. And so I'm going to go down there from Tupelo. I'll have to leave at 2 a.m. and drive to Tennessee to try and be there at 10 a.m. to help unload a truck and to do distribution. So I'm unloading on Wednesday, unloading the truck on Thursday, and helping with distribution, probably drive into the mountains. I'm renting a pickup truck to load product into the back and carry it with me, and taking somebody there with me as well, so I'm not just driving around blind. There are people that know the area better than I do. So we're trying to help. If you want to help, you could help by donating to Reach Out America. I don't have a slide for you. I probably should have brought a slide. I'll have it up on Sunday. If you want to help, you want to donate, you could donate directly to Reach Out America, and it would be a help. It would go to help cover, defray costs of going down there and all of the things that we have to do. So I'll probably be there 2 days and leave Thursday afternoon or Friday and drive back home. And it's a special thing. I'm trying not to be out and gone, but circumstances presented, and I'm going to go. So I won't be here next Wednesday night. Isaac will be here preaching and teaching, and then I will be back. I know I've been gone 2 weeks, and I hate to miss next Wednesday night, but it really is for a good cause, and we're doing phenomenal things. Each truck that we send is approximately $50,000, and if we've done 10 trucks so far, we've done $500,000 worth of product out to the community. We'll have a truck on Tuesday or on Wednesday going to Perry, Florida. We have three or four trucks going into the Tampa area, and the local churches are helping distribute. So I hope you feel good about that active engagement with what's going on in our world and trying to help. We really are trying to connect people to the church while we're there, to the local churches. I don't want to connect them to Elkhart Life, but I would like to connect them to Kingsport. We have a church in Asheville. We had a church in Boone. I don't think Boone exists anymore. I think that's all gone. We have some churches on the other side of the mountains that we're trying to get help to from that side of the mountain. I talked to Joshua today, and he said, well, I could have come up and helped you. It's about 3.5 hours away, but now I-40, the bridges have collapsed, and so it's a 7-hour trip for Joshua to come to me now where I am. He's not going to be there, but it is that much. The roads are gone. The bridges are gone. The interstate's closed. It's really a huge mess and will remain a huge mess for months. They're still looking for bodies. There's all kinds of reports of bodies in the water, along the riverbanks, and in some areas it's pretty horrific. So pray for me. If you want to help, you're welcome to. I'm not really twisting your arm to do that. We have a lot of resources that we're moving. I just got a, and this is happening all the time, I just got an email. Some community loaded up trucks on their own and just sent trucks to North Carolina. When they got there, FEMA said, where are you going to drop it? What are you doing? They said, well, we've got used clothes and we've got used kids' toys and we've got used, and FEMA said, turn around and go home. So after they drove a truck, loaded a truck, drove two trucks all the way down there, FEMA sent them back. And I know that may sound really harsh and you're hearing probably a lot of stuff, but if you think about it, a church or a community where you're trying to put your roof on, trying to put windows back in your house, trying to rebuild your house completely, fighting with the insurance company, fighting with FEMA to get money, it's very frustrating. And then they drop a truckload of dirty, used clothes on you, and you don't know what fits and what doesn't, and so it's a big effort to sort it all into sizes, to wash it all, to get it ready for distribution, and they don't have the manpower. When our friend of mine was driving the truck, drove up to the airport, I asked him how he was doing, and he sent me a picture, and there's a line of tents lined up outside the airport, and that's where people are sleeping so they can be at the airport to help. So there are a lot of people sleeping in tents. There's a lot of people who've lost everything. There's people who've lost families. There's a story of a grandparents. They climbed up on the roof of their house with their grandchild. Their neighbor saw them there. And then when they looked back, the entire house was swept away and they were gone. And they've never been found. It's beyond horrific, some of the stories that are being told. And we're trying to help. So if you'd like to help in some way, you're welcome to try and help. It's a long way to go, and we don't even have a tent. So we're looking at Reach Out America, maybe getting some things that we could go to a location. People could come in for 3 or 4 days, stay, showers, toilets, all of that. It's got to be arranged, and us to bring in. We've had 100 and some volunteers volunteer to go, but we don't have any way to feed them, to house them, to do anything. They would just have to drive there, live on their own, eat on their own, and turn around and go back. And I really don't want to do that to people. So we're trying to figure out what the future looks like and how we can do a better job of what we're doing. So it's a big project, and I just thought you needed to know. So I'll be gone until probably Friday, after church on Sunday, after we have our All Nations Sunday, which I'm really looking forward to. We're going to have a great time in All Nations. I love the fellowship downstairs. Are you planning to bring your best meal? Thank you. Thank you. And your best meal may be a bottle, but you just have at it, buddy. Man, he's telling me. He said, I'll go downstairs, and then I'm going to go down and figure it out. So please pray. When you pray, we need to mention Beth Paris and Titus and Lauren and their kids.